So in my prayer, I've given away my title, Rekindle the Joy of the Lord, and this is found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, after this Watergate revival. I love this word, Watergate revival. When you think of history in the United States, Watergate was something bad. It was a big scandal, but Watergate here in the Bible is a revival. It's a renewal of a covenant. It's a time of listening to God, a time of just listening to the word of God and to absorb it again. So Nehemiah said, and Ezra, they were the leaders, and they said to those that had come to attend this special revival meeting, they said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, have all the ribs you want, and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Remember that. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. That's the evidence of grace, as we heard. Let's remember that. Send portions for those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow or be sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, our relationship with the Lord should be joyful. It should be in such a way that we communicate with the Lord Jesus every day in our prayers, and that we know that our spiritual life, our spiritual vigor, the essence of our spiritual life is dependent on our relationship with Christ. But our relationship with Christ should be so intimate that the result, the fruit, is joy. And you know, when you read Galatians chapter, I think it's chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of our intimacy with the Lord. You see, as Christians, we do not run sprints. You know what a sprint is? It's a short distance. If you would try to do a competition, who can run the fastest from the church to the street? That would be a sprint. But a marathon is something when you, for me, a marathon is is a quarter kilometer. That's a marathon. But a real marathon may be 5 kilometers or 10 kilometers of running. I talked to someone that has done this many times, and he said, you know, I start slow. I let others pass me in the beginning, but I keep going. I keep going. And then as time goes on, I go a little faster, and all of a sudden I pass this guy and I pass this guy, and because they're tired, because they thought it was a sprint. You cannot treat a marathon like a sprint. Because a sprint, you give it all right at the beginning. I mean, when you start at a sprint, you want to just give it full force, double barrel. But when you go on a marathon, you start slow and you keep on going and you keep on going and you keep on going. And those that run marathons, they know that. And this is the Christian life. Our life is a marathon. Now, we may not often think like that and think it's so temporary, it's so quick. But no, we need to be prepared to run a marathon. And in that marathon, one thing is of utmost importance, and that is that you and I don't lose our joy in the Lord. That is so fundamental. That is so important. because our joy in the Lord is and will remain our strength. It will help us keep going, even in the midst of feeling tired. The marathon runner may feel that he or she is aching, the body is aching and everything. But spiritually speaking, when the body is aching, when we don't feel like going on, when we feel like giving up, then it's the joy of the Lord that keeps us going and said, still, I will trust him. I will keep on going because the Lord is my strength. And he gives me that grace and strength. Let's look at this gathering here in Nehemiah chapter 8. 50,000 people gathered at the water gate. And it says here, all the people gathered themselves together as one man. They came for one purpose and one purpose only. They were unified, not just that they were physically in the same place. They were gathered as one man, focused on one thing and one thing only, and that was to hear the word of God. That simple. That's interesting, isn't it? They asked Ezra to bring the book of the law and read out of the book. In verse 3, we see here, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So let's say he started at 9, he read for 3 hours. Before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Can you imagine this gathering of 50,000 people that was totally focused on listening to the book of the law, listening as Ezra read this? These people were hungry for the word. They had a real hunger and desire to hear what God had told Moses and what God's word was going to be for them in that time. They were not like in the 1800s, these sermon tasters in London. As Spurgeon was preaching, he preached at any given Sunday. He preached to about 5,000 people. But then there were other evangelical preachers that also had big assemblies, and there were about 5 of them in the city of London during that time. And so government officials and aristocrats, these rich people, they would go, and they would go from one church to another, and then on Monday they would have a meeting in Parliament, and they would discuss who preached the best sermon and who preached something new that they hadn't heard before. They were called sermon tasters. They just tasted the sermons. They didn't think of actually living out what they heard. They were just kind of critics or just kind of auditioning, and not actually like these people, 50,000 people. Can you imagine 50,000 people listening to the reading of the books of Moses for 3 hours at one stretch? This meeting did not include anything special to stir up emotions or to have long explanations like I do now with the preaching. Was this reading? Reading the Word of God. Pure, original, unadulterated, the Word of God. The result was amazing. And we read about the results of this reading. Listen to verse 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That is a real revival when the emotions are stirred by only the word of God. that just reading the Word of God stirs us up, that we start to cry and to weep. What did they mean by weeping? This weeping included repentance. It was the remorse they had. It was like a hammer. The Word of God had broken their pride, had broken their callous hearts. That's true revival. That's what we pray for when we pray for a revival. And that's what revival is all about, a word so piercing that people are driven to their knees, weeping and repenting. They didn't care about Ezra. They didn't really care about any of the Levites or Nehemiah. They cared about what God had said to them. There was no politics distracting them. There was anything else. They came together as one man, as one person, to hear the Word of God. This Watergate revival was for God's people. God wanted his backsliding children to come and get healed. He wanted to restore his joy into his people. This is why there's this talk about joy. Here's the weeping and the brokenness on one hand, the repentance, the remorse, the agonizing feeling that we have violated God's law, not man's law, not man's rules, but God's law, and they were grieving over it. In verse 10, we have read this already. Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Why was it holy? Because the Word of God was received. The Word of God had penetrated hearts. And whenever there is a moment where the Word of God penetrates our hearts, that day is holy. Amen. That day is holy. Why did John the Baptist and Jesus start their preaching with repentance? Why was that? Nowadays, we have all kinds of teachings and voices in the world that say repentance is not needed, you just need to believe and all that stuff. But the first words coming out of Jesus and out of John the Baptist's mouth was repent and know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and turn from your ways. And later, the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, because God wanted to restore his people spiritually. And that's what he is after today. He wants to restore many, many hearts and souls unto him. Because only when true repentance has happened can true joy enter the soul. There's no other way to explain this. The pure joy in the Lord is only available after we have repented. Of our sins, our shortcomings. This is so important for every church and every circle of Christians to remember. We cannot blame others or circumstances. These people were not here to moan and groan about the wrong that others had done to them. They said, it is me, Lord. I am in need of prayer. I need repentance. I need a new heart. I need to tune my heart and my attitude and my thoughts and my ways to the Word of God. I need to measure up. And when that attitude happens, loved ones, that's when a Watergate revival takes place. And that's when true joy comes in. That can only be experienced by those who have repented. The psalmist David, he prayed like this in Psalm 51 when he repented. He asked God. As he repented in verse 12, when you read the whole chapter, he repents. He said, oh, Lord, I have sinned against you and this and that. So he confesses his sin and he begs for forgiveness. And he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. In other words, give me that spiritual freedom, this freedom that sets me free from bondage of sin and guilt and all these burdens I had in the past, all this wrong I did. Lord, cleanse it. Cleanse me with hyssop. Cleanse me with your blood, Lord Jesus. And then restore the joy that I lost. That was his prayer. You see, when we ignore sin, when we tolerate it or even justify sin, God removes his joy from us, and we cannot rejoice as he wants us to rejoice. And discouragement sets in, and all kinds of things set in when we're not completely honest and sincere before God. Where God's word is revered, an outpouring of Jesus' joy is the result. After the grief and repentance, what we read in verse 12 is all the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions, and they did this and to make great mirth. And I want you to maybe find out what this word means today, mirth. M-I-R-T-H, mirth. In Hebrew, it means glee, merriment, gladness, and happiness. This isn't merely a good feeling, but it is a deep exuberance of the heart. Some people that are of different personalities, they may not show this joy outwardly so much. But the joy that's in their heart, it doesn't matter what temperament you and I have, whether one is shouting and lifting and waving their arms like I do now and sometimes do, that doesn't mean that the joy isn't there if we don't do that. Mirth means this glee and merriment, this gladness that God has made our hearts whole, that he has healed our hearts, our souls, from sin and from the stain and the guilt and the burdens that we carried, that we are free from it. Like the psalmist said, like David says, give me a free spirit that I would walk in the liberty of Christ. Now, Israel was repeatedly warned by God through the prophets that if they would sin, if they would rebel against God, that God would take away their mirth. Let's remember that. He would take away their mirth. Hosea 2, verse 11, I will also cause all your mirth to cease. Your feast days, your new moons, your Sabbaths, and all the solemn feasts. In other words, you may then end up going through motions, he told Israel. You will just go through the motions on the outward, but you will not really enjoy it. And this is one of the things that I try to communicate over and over wherever I am. Let's not just go to church. Let's not just assemble ourselves, but to really have our hearts in it, to really have this mirth that God is talking about, this merriment, this joy, to enjoy the Lord, to enjoy his word. And if you don't enjoy it, to repent and come to the point in prayer to pray through where you can then enjoy it, because it's all worth it. Those who love God's word can discern between true joy and false joy. Now, we remember that there was a lot of shouting and so-called joy when Israel made a golden calf. Yeah, they had a golden calf and they were dancing, and Joshua, and he had to tell Moses, look, you know, there's a lot of noise in the camp. And Moses said, that's not the noise of war. That's not a normal noise. The children of Israel had ruined it. They had made a golden calf. And oftentimes this happened, but what had not happened was they hadn't mastered sin. They embraced sin. They embraced idolatry. And I would like to make the case that just the shouting is not enough. We can often outwardly pretend that everything is okay between us and God when it's not. That's not how God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to have real mercy that truly obeys God's word, and that we get joy by obeying God's word. You know, when you get baptized, how that joy, that mercy is there because you know you followed the Lord in obedience. When you do the ordinances, the foot washing, the communion, when you follow the Lord and you do what he said, and you know you did it with a clean heart, you know you did it with the most sincere motives. You didn't do it out of wrong motives. You didn't do it because you want to check it off. Okay, I did this, I did this, I did this, so now I'm good, now I'm immersed. No, you did it because your heart was in it. That is what God desires. God wants to dig deeper into our hearts. He wants us to come to the point where we give every area and every area of our lives conforms to his will and his word. And that's a challenge. It's not something heavy. It's not that he wants to burden us more. One of the prophets, he used to say to Israel, yeah, you say the word of the Lord is a burden. See, when the word of the Lord becomes a burden, we need to really pray and say, why is that such a burden for me? Why do I struggle with giving this area to the Lord? And then say, Lord, yes, I will give every area to you. He desires the first fruits in our lives. In Nehemiah 10, verse 37, we read, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees and wine and oil unto the priests to the chambers of the house of God. This is one area that many, many Christians don't give to the Lord. One area is they don't want to give financially to God's work. They think no church and no organization, no ministry is worth their money. They believe that I don't have to give a tithe. I have the freedom in Christ. I don't need to give 10%. Why should I give that? You see, that attitude is so wrong. Because out of our hearts, the willingness, because of this mercy that God has given us, we should give freely, because a joyful giver is loved by God. And if you give with a bad attitude, then don't give. Give with a joyfulness. Give with a joyful heart. And that makes all the difference. Then God is blessing richly. This promise of blessings holds true for us today. In Nehemiah 12, verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar away. Can you imagine? This is you would say, this is a Pentecostal charismatic church here. I mean, come on, they rejoiced. What is so special? What is so great? They rejoiced in the Lord because they had brought sacrifices. They had devoted themselves. They had given themselves to the Lord and said yes and amen to God and his word. And that's my prayer for us, that we would have this attitude. I will say yes and amen to God's word and God's will, and I will be a careful listener, and I will be a follower of Jesus Christ, knowing his voice, following him with all my heart and in the joy that he has for me. My question before I close is, have you lost your joy in the Lord? And I would like to encourage you, if you've lost it, just come to the Lord and repent and pray until you get it back. And never lose it again. Be careful that every day, even at the end of the day, even if you have a hard day, that at the end of the day you can thank God and say, yes, Lord, I still have that joy in you. My relationship to you is still not severed by all this trouble that I had during the day. I still have that intact. And this is what you celebrate in the joy and the mercy. that this relationship between you and the Lord stays, and he will give you the joy that is unspeakable. May God bless you. Amen.